Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. Thank you so much for letting us take a week off last week. If you're a Christian woman, you know how busy Christian women tend to be. And sometimes, just like you, we don't have enough hours in the day to tend to everything that we'd like to tend to. And we have to keep our priorities straight. So sometimes, you know, we just have to take a break on the podcast. So thanks for understanding about that. And thanks also for your great feedback on our last episode on spiritual formation and spiritual disciplines. Believe it or not, somehow Dallas Willard himself caught wind of my tweet about that episode and he replied to it. And so we'll have the link to that if you want to see it. He was basically just defending himself and his teachings. So I did have the opportunity to urge him to repent. And I shared the gospel page from my website with him. So that was a providential opportunity.
It was. I did see that tweet, Michelle, and it was great. We had quite a few reactions to our spiritual formation podcast, and very interesting. Some people did not agree with us, but that's okay. We always want to point people to Scripture in those. And one of the reasons God tells us to warn against, expose, and avoid false teachers is that by doing so, not only is the church warned to stay away from those dangerous and unbiblical teachings, but also that the false teachers themselves will be warned that they are sinning and need to repent and believe in the biblical gospel. Warnings against false teachers are a gospel call to them to repent and be reconciled to Christ. Well, tonight our focus isn't on exposing a false teacher, but on answering your questions. So welcome to another Glad You Asked episode. Our listener sent in some great questions, and we're going to answer as many of them as we can tonight.
That's right. I think the Glad You Asked episodes are some of my favorite ones. Well, one question a lot of our listeners had was about head coverings, and I was actually very surprised at the number of questions we received about this. I mean, it started me wondering, did something happen recently that we don't know about? I mean, has there been some explosive new book or sermon released about head coverings lately? You know, I don't know, but at any rate, since we received so many questions about it, we decided we're going to give that topic its own standalone episode, so be looking for that in the weeks to come. But we've still got lots of great questions for tonight. Amy, why don't you get us kicked off?
Kicked off the air or, oh no, I know, we could do that if we're real snarky, but we won't be. So why don't we start with a question from one of our Instagram followers. This one comes to us from Australia. And she writes, my question is, I'm new in my walk with the Lord. However, my husband is a non-practicing Catholic with no desire for the Lord. How do I submit when he isn't guiding our family in the way that I think he should be? Love your podcast and your honesty. Well, thank you, and great question. You know, the Apostle Peter had some great advice in his first epistle. 1 Peter 3:1-6 is written to women who are actually married to unbelievers, so could not get more relevant than that. It says this, wives and husbands, that's the title. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So Peter is saying that a Christian wife is obligated to have a submissive heart, even toward her unbelieving husband. You know, this man that God has given you, your salvation doesn't give you license to lead in your marriage either. We know that this would be disobeying God. And nagging at him? No, that's out too. like Peter wrote, your respectful and pure conduct. And that speaks volumes. I know it's hard. You're not always going to do this perfectly. I know I don't. But and you're going to need to continually seek God's grace for yourself and for you to give to your husband. It's comforting to know that God specifically addresses those who are married to unbelievers. believers. Not only Peter, but Paul also says this in 1 Corinthians 7, just a couple verses, 12 through 14. He says, "If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband." Now, this doesn't mean that you can save him, right? That's for God in his own timing to do. He can use you and your gentle witness as his providence for your husband. Michelle, do you have any thoughts on that?
I completely agree, surprise, surprise, with everything you said. Those are definitely the go-to passages to look at on that topic. And I would just, if you need some practical help, I would just suggest that maybe you find an older godly sister in your church or someone that you know, maybe somebody who has walked through the same thing before and has some experience in this and can give you some good godly advice. And if you don't know anybody like that, maybe go to your pastor and ask him for a suggestion of an older sister that you can talk to who can kind of help disciple you through something like that. I think that might be helpful.
I think so too.
Yeah. Well, our next question comes from Sheila Listner or Leistner. I'm not sure how you pronounce that on Instagram. And she's got two very closely related questions. So we're not trying to give her a double dip, but they're really closely related. So we're going to answer both of those. And here's what she says. Number one, should we avoid Christian artists such as Jeremy Camp and Travis Cottrell who perform at conferences given by false teachers such as Beth Moore? Great question. Second question is kind of the same. She says, should we avoid Christian bookstores such as Lifeway and Mardell who sell books and music and et cetera by false teachers? Okay, so here's my answer. The first thing on the musicians like Jeremy Camp and Travis Cottrell, you know, the musicians that do the music at conferences given by false teachers. If you're talking about just listening to their music, first of all, maybe go to their website and examine their theology if they have anything about their theology on their website. Now, a lot of these musicians don't have any sort of statement of faith or, you know, what I believe or anything like that on their website. So if you're fortunate enough to find something like that, go ahead and examine it and make sure it's biblical and godly and matches up with scripture and everything. If he's performing at events with false teachers, you know, I hate to say it, but it's probably because his own theology is pretty much the same as theirs, or he's being influenced by their bad theology. And so that might be a good reason to, or definitely would be a good reason to stay away from those musicians if you do find out that their personal theology is not biblical. But if you really can't find out anything about his theology and the lyrics of his songs seem doctrinally sound, what I would do is I would recommend you pray about it. You know, you do need to consider your conscience. If your conscience says, no, don't listen to this guy, listen to your conscience. Because like Martin Luther said, it is never wise to go against conscience. So don't sin against your conscience by listening if your conscience is telling you no. But do pray about it and maybe ask, you know, I say this a lot, I know, but maybe ask your pastor or a trusted older sister at church for some input and then make the most godly decision you can about whether or not your conscience will allow you to listen to that musician. Okay. Number two, should we go to or should we avoid Christian bookstores like Lifeway and Mardell because they sell stuff by false teachers? I really feel like that's a conscience issue. Again, usually those stores sell materials by both false teachers and sound teachers. They're just trying to make money. I'm not saying they don't have any scruples about what they sell, but a lot of them, you can't tell that they have any scruples about what they sell. But it's not like they're selling only false doctrine. So again, you know, pray about it, talk to some godly people about it and get their input. Make a wise decision. Ask God for wisdom to make a wise decision. And another thing that you can do is if you're looking for something that is doctrinally sound, you can try going to the website of the author or the publisher of the materials that you want to buy and order it directly from them. And that will help you to circumvent that issue altogether. And sometimes that's cheaper too. So definitely check into that. So Amy, is there anything you'd like to add about that?
Yeah, that's pretty good advice. I agree with you. This really is a personal choice, both in both of these instances. You know, you do want to listen to your conscience. And we all have these cultural lines personally that we in good conscience just won't cross. Now, my lines might look different than Michelle's lines or your lines. So some people might not want to support Amazon, whereas I see it as sort of a neutral marketplace. I personally want to make sure, though, that my money doesn't support Christian ministries that I'm not comfortable with, you know, if they're off or wonky or anything like that. But others might not feel the same way I do. So we need to have grace with one another on that, I think.
If you're uncomfortable with supporting Amazon, you might want to take this into consideration. And I think we mentioned this around Christmas time when we were talking about Christmas shopping. Amazon has this program called Amazon Smile, where you can designate a portion of your purchase cost or the money that you spend at Amazon to go to the charity of your choice. And there are lots of Christian or, you know, solid, sound Christian organizations that they offer. It might even be your own church or a missionary that you support or something, crisis pregnancy center or something like that that you support, that you can designate some of your money to go to that through Amazon Smile. So I don't know, I'm not trying to sway anybody or not, you know, that has a problem with Amazon. I'm just throwing that out there just in case you might feel like that kind of balances things out. So
no,
just
want
to throw that in there.
Absolutely. That is a great idea. And along the similar lines about entertainment and what we might consume, I do have another listener question. And this one came from our YouTube channel, which is still kind of fairly new, but we get a lot of comments on there. This comes from a lady named Mercy. And I already answered her in there, but I'm going to share it here and see what you think, Michelle. Mercy had a question about a specific celebrity, and it's Candace Cameron Bure, who we had mentioned in a past podcast was one of, you know, many celebrities who had embraced the Enneagram, or Enneagram as some call it. And she writes, would it be all right to watch her movies? I love the clean and well-done Aurora Tea Garden series, and I'm thinking that, you know, it's all right to watch. I'm thinking of how listening to Bethel, Hillsong, Elevation music draws people to their theology, though. Would you say that watching those movies would be just like that? Well, Mercy, that's a great question, and thank you very much. I would say that we need to use our wisdom in this, especially since God does not specifically say, thou shalt not watch movies by this group of actors. You know, when we look to God's word for answers to questions like what to consume as a Christian or how to keep our Christian witness above reproach, the Bible doesn't get real specific, but we do know that we are to walk in holiness and not act like the world or think like the world. You know, there's plenty of scripture to talk about that, just as there's plenty of raunchy shows that as women of godliness, we want to avoid. And Jesus did warn us to flee from evil and avoid false teachers. So in this case, where we don't really have a wolf in sheep's clothing with Candace, although, you know, we wouldn't want to sit under a teacher who embraces the Enneagram, I don't put this actress in that category as far as a false teacher. She's a celebrity, and I don't know of any Bible study she does. Maybe you do, Michelle. I don't think she does. I know she's got a website with stuff, but if she had resources like Bible studies that she has done, I probably wouldn't recommend those just because of where she comes from on the Enneagram. There are plenty of other biblically sound studies and ministries available. So here's my take on watching her movies. It depends on the movie. I sure wouldn't recommend Fuller House, that new series that she did kind of as an extension of Full House from back in the 80s. I did catch the first episode of that when it came out, and no. But yeah, for a number of reasons. But let's just say that she has a movie that's not questionable. It's sweet and it's fun. I would just say watch with caution. If you're not promoting her, which may indeed cause others to think that you approve of her as a Christian representative, and you're not getting your theology from her or her films, and the film you want to watch is not about Christianity, then really it's a matter of choice. And again, you wouldn't be causing yourself or others to sin in watching innocent entertainment. But again, others might have different opinions on this, and I hope this was really helpful. Michelle, do you have any thoughts on this?
Yeah, I would just say that, you know, in the beginning of her question, she said something about that Bethel music and all of that leads people into their theology. And she's wondering if this, you know, watching this actress might lead people into her theology. I think one of the things we need to remember is that the music and materials that Bethel and Elevation and Hillsong and all of that put out are specifically designed for worship. I mean, it's not right, just like right. a clean movie that's just like family friendly or something like that. This is all labeled as Christian, and they are trying to make you think it's biblical Christianity, and they're trying to get you to use it in your church or for your personal worship time or whatever. So I think it's a little bit different here because, you know, a Hallmark movie or whatever is not, it's not being used for worship. If you're using a Hallmark movie for worship, you've got bigger problems than whether or not, you know, you should be watching yeah. Candace Cameron Bure. So I would just say there's some separation there. We always need to be really careful to keep things in their separate categories. And a lot of times it can be easy to mix things up. I know I have that problem a lot of times. And so we need to be sure that we're thinking clearly, you know, in clearly defined categories. So that would just be something that I would encourage her to do.
Excellent.
Okay, our next question is from Cheryl Witten, or Witten, maybe if she's German, on Instagram. And she says this: should Christians be part of public libraries either as board members or employees? And I just thought that was such a unique question. I don't think I have ever gotten a question about that before. So I'm assuming that Cheryl is asking this because of all the things we've been seeing in the media over the past couple of years, like the drag queen story hours that a lot of libraries are doing. Some libraries let community groups use their meeting rooms, and maybe some of those groups would be false religions or centered around some sort of sin. Libraries can carry all sorts of ungodly books and movies and things like that, etc. So I'm assuming that the reason she's asking is because of some of those things that go on in libraries that are not godly. And so I think the answer is going to whether you should serve as a board member or even be an employee of the library. I think that's going to depend on your particular public library. Maybe you're in a more urban or liberal area where all of those ungodly things are issues, and as a Christian, you just can't in good conscience go along with supporting those things. Or maybe you're in a more rural or conservative area where the public library is just as clean and godly as your church library. So it's really going to depend on your particular situation. I really think that answering this question would basically be like deciding whether or not you could take a particular job with any employer. If you're looking at a job, you would need to examine what the company does or what the company produces, and you would need to compare that to scripture and prayerfully decide whether or not you could be a part of that. And again, getting some counsel from your pastor or a godly Christian friend, that could also be helpful. So that's my answer. Amy, what do you think?
Well, I come from a small town of 3,000 people up here in Wisconsin, and we have a great library. So, but I also see what's happening in the news with some of the bigger city libraries, and it's really sad. But maybe, you know, maybe you want to serve on a board to prevent these kinds of things that are happening in some of those libraries. You know, storytelling hour where children sit at the feet of drag queens, definitely something that ought to be prevented. So maybe, Cheryl, maybe you're thinking that you would be in that position by sitting on the board that could keep these kinds of influences at bay. But, you know, again, your fellow board members, if they're okay with these activities, then, you know it's time to move on or not participate in the first place. So I agree with you, Michelle. I think that depends on the library, and it depends on what serving would actually mean. Those lines again, right? So, yeah. Well, here's another question from our Facebook page. Can you give some principles on how an adult daughter can biblically honor her father when his life choices are far from respectable? He's a non-believer, he has some addictions, he is a manipulator, and he's not repentant. And following advice from him would be foolish, but having influence is what he says makes him feel respected. It's right to honor him, but it's hard to figure out how to do that well in real life. Well, thanks for that question. You know, a lot of us have a parent or two parents who are not walking with the Lord, and this particular father sounds like he is very manipulative, and so this is going to be a tough one. But, you know, as a grown woman and as a Christian, you, my friend, are not obligated to follow the advice of any non-believer, even if it's coming from your own father. But we are told in Scripture that we must honor our mothers and fathers, and you can honor him by showing respect and kindness in all of your interactions with him. You know, if he's saying that having influence over you is somehow a way that he feels respected and loved, well, you know, there are probably some things you could say that would be appropriate and honoring, you know, without being ungodly, of course. You could, for instance, think of a few things where his advice in the past actually was helpful, maybe a memory from your childhood. You could say something like, "Hey, Dad, thanks for helping me understand from a young age how to be a leader in school," or something like that. You know, something that's really nice and kind of going out of your way if that's how he feels loved. But even in the present tense here, if he's giving you advice or saying something to manipulate you, you know, you don't want to get dragged into foolish arguments. But you could say something like, "Well, thanks, Dad. I've got to think about it," you know. But then change the subject. Get off of those subjects that are leading you possibly into sin. Now, pray for him, of course, as he is a non-believer, and what he really needs is Christ. So, Michelle, any thoughts on that?
I'm kind of thinking along the same lines as you are. And one practical thing I was thinking of is that if you could look for some opportunities to ask him for his advice on things that are like morally neutral, like if you need a good mechanic for your car, "Dad, do you have any recommendations of a good mechanic that wouldn't cost me an arm and a leg and would do a really good job?" Or, "I'm looking for a new brand of baking soda. Which one do you like?" You know, it's things like that can kind of help, you know, help him feel like he's giving you some advice and having some influence and whatever. And you know, kind of keep that connection there, but not put you in a position where you feel like, "Well, if I have to take his advice, then it's going to be a disaster, you know, or it's going to be unbiblical or something like that." So maybe there are some small things that you can do like that. And then I would just add that I know I have a friend who has a parent who is kind of like what's being described right here. And this friend has been concerned, you know, that he needs, whether or not he needs to spend as much time with his parent as he used to, or maybe he feels like he's not spending enough time with her or whatever. I would just say, you know, that spending a lot of time with someone who is toxic, for lack of a better word, is not necessarily the wisest way to go. I mean, it's something you would need to pray about and everything, but don't feel like limiting your time with that person to what you can handle is a bad thing. Now, you may need to stretch yourself a little bit and find some ways to spend time with your dad, even when it's uncomfortable. But use some wisdom there, and just remember that it doesn't mean you don't love and honor your father just because you're not constantly spending time with him, I guess is what I'm trying to say. You can love someone from afar, especially if that person is not helpful to your spiritual health. So I guess that's the way I would put it. Well, our next question was sent in via Instagram on our direct messages. So we're going to keep this listener's name confidential. She says, "Hi there. Thanks so much for all you do. Love listening to your podcast. I'm struggling with what God's will is for abusive relationships, emotional, verbal, and physical. I've been reading the Bible, but don't know exactly where to look. I read and listen to John MacArthur and recently read where he feels women should stay. I'm curious of what your thoughts are. I struggle believing God would want this for anyone, for any woman, and to submit to this behavior. So many differing opinions and beliefs on this subject. I know God said he hates divorce, and outside of adultery, there should be no divorce. Just sending this message in hopes maybe answering it during Glad You Asked. If not, can you point me to any solid scripture for this? Thank you, ladies." Well, first let me say, I'm not really sure where you may have heard that John MacArthur thinks abused women should stay under the same roof with their abusers, but I'm wondering if maybe you might have misunderstood him. I've listened to him for a really long time. I've read his books and so on, and that just seems completely out of character for him to say something like that. I'm not saying that you're being untruthful. I just think you might want to go back and reread or re-listen to whatever it was that you heard him say, and just make sure you're clearly understanding what he's saying in context. All right, if you're being physically abused, the very first thing you need to do is get someplace safe, especially if you have children. And you also need to understand that getting somewhere safe in the moment is not the same thing as initiating a divorce. When you initiate a divorce, you get a lawyer, you file papers, and all those kinds of things. You're not doing that. You're not doing those things when you just go to a friend's house or to a shelter or whatever. There are no papers to file. There's no lawyers involved or anything like that. A divorce may or may not need to happen down the road, but that's different from just getting to a safe location. I've heard from women in the past who are, you know, they're confused on this issue. So I want you to clearly understand, if you're not leaving an abusive situation because you're equating getting to a safe place with initiating a divorce, those are two separate different things. And you need to stop confusing those two things and get you and your children somewhere safe immediately. Now, once you're safe, you need to make two phone calls. The first phone call you need to make is to the police. You need to report what happened and you need to press charges. Get a restraining order. Whatever, however the law works in your area, pursue legal action. God has blessed you with laws to protect you. Take him up on that. Take advantage of that. So that's the first call you need to make, is you need to call the police. Second, you need to call your pastor. Explain to him what's going on and make arrangements for him or a qualified older woman in your church to start counseling with you. That's part of your pastor's job. And not only can he help you by counseling you, he's probably familiar with the laws in your area and also the resources in your area, and he might be able to point you to a lawyer if you need one, or to point you to, you know, some financial resources or something like that. Now, I say all of that assuming that your pastor is doctrinally sound. If your pastor doesn't believe you, or he tells you to go back to a husband who's physically harming you or your children, you don't have a pastor.
Right.
What you have in that moment is someone who's spiritually abusing you. And I don't think that it's too strong to say it that way. I think that's what's really going on. So you really don't have a pastor in that situation, and you're going to need to go down another avenue and pursue something else. So if you don't have a pastor, and first of all, let me just go off on a little rabbit trail real quickly here. As an aside to everybody else who's listening, whatever your situation is, this is one of the reasons God instructs us to be joined to a local body of believers.
Yes.
Because we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ in difficult situations just like this. You're going to need one day, you're going to need somebody to bear your burdens with you. And you're going to need somebody to help you through a difficult situation. And that is what your pastor is for, and that is what your church family is for. Church is not optional. The Bible knows nothing of Christians who aren't members of a local body. If you don't have a church, you can go to my blog, michellelesley.com, and click on searching for a new church in the blue menu bar at the top of the page. We'll put that link in there in the show notes so that you can find it. But getting back on track here, at any rate, if you're in an abusive situation and you've gotten to a safe place and you've called the police, but you don't have a pastor, ask a trustworthy, doctrinally sound friend to take you to her pastor. Or if you know of a good church in town, it is absolutely okay to sort of cold call them and set up an appointment with their pastor. Or if you can find, you could try to find an ACBC, that's Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. You can find an ACBC certified biblical counselor, which is different than just a regular Christian counselor. This is a special kind of counseling. But you can find a certified biblical counselor in your area and make an appointment. Or you can go to my blog, again, michellelesley.com, and click on biblical counseling in the blue menu bar at the top of the page and find a biblical counselor there. And we'll put that link in the show notes for you too. You know, books can be nice. It's good to read good theological books, and they can be helpful. Social media groups, you know, those people can be very encouraging. Amy and I, like on the show, we can do the best that we can to point you in the right direction. But none of those things are the real help that you need. You need a boots on the ground, real-time pastor or biblical counselor and the support of your real church family to walk through this with you on a moment-to-moment basis and disciple you face-to-face for the long haul until God heals your body, your heart, and your spirit, and brings you through this to the other side. And another thing, just one more thing I want to throw in at the end here. There is a certain sector of evangelicalism out there right now that's very much championing. Let me start that over again. Okay, and one more thing. There's a certain sector of evangelicalism out there right now that's very much championing abuse victims and the abuse in the church issue. And that's a good thing. And I really do think their hearts are in the right place and they honestly want to help. But some, and I stress some of these folks are not people you should be following. Let me just say it this way. If you find yourself surrounded by people that all they can do is talk about abuse and how the church isn't doing enough for victims and isn't how the church isn't talking about abuse enough and isn't focusing all its efforts on abuse. If they're suggesting, especially this point, if they're suggesting that what the Bible teaches us about the roles of men and women in the church and in the home leads to abuse, they're basically saying that biblical teaching leads to abuse, or that what the Bible says needs to change to prevent abuse. Basically all you're getting from them is bitterness and complaining and obsession with the issue of abuse. That's not spiritually healthy. So you need to watch out for that, because that keeps you enslaved to victimhood and bitterness and prevents you from healing and moving forward with your life. Now, I am not saying that if you were abused, you need to just get over it. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that the goal here is to get you physically out of the abusive situation and then move forward in getting you emotionally and spiritually out of the abusive situation. The goal is healing and spiritual health and eventually forgiveness. And if the people that you're surrounding yourself with aren't helping you move forward with that goal or toward that goal in keeping with the teaching of Scripture, they're not helping you, they're harming you. Amy, thoughts?
Well, yeah, I do have some thoughts. In fact, you've said it so perfectly, Michelle. There's not much more I can add. I would say, you know, sometimes women have children and the children are in danger too. You do need to be safe, like Michelle said, and that means putting space immediately between you and the threat of harm. There are emergency shelters that can help you with that. If you're feeling a little bit squeamish about what to do next, you're, and I know you're in that moment, and they can give give you that space in the heat of the moment to help you make a godly decision on what to do next in the best interest of you and your children. Physical abuse is against the law, like Michelle said. So yes, civil authorities definitely can intervene, and anybody at an abuse shelter can help you through that to talk about, you know, next steps with that. You're going to want to consider, again, like Michelle said, having your church elders, if the pastor's not available, intervene on your behalf. And when it comes to keeping yourself and your kids safe from harm, you need to make that decision in that moment. So, you know, you might want to be thinking about it ahead of time. Having said all that, to your other point, Michelle, about abuse, not all abuse is the same. Not all of it is that physical extreme danger abuse.
Right.
And from what I'm hearing and what you're hearing, Michelle, in some social venues, all abuse seems to be, by some, being lumped together.
Yes.
And the solutions I'm hearing are all the same. The divorce him no matter what crowd does not leave room for redemption at all. You know, verbal abuse is horrible, of course, but there are steps either you alone or you as a couple can take to seek a different kind of wise counsel for this. And Michelle's resources are excellent. Marriage, we have to remember, marriage is precious to God, and it should be to us as well. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in both our husband and in ourselves. So that's really all I had to add on that.
Yeah. That is so true. And I just want to echo what you just said, that not all abuse is the same, or not all things are abusive just because you don't like them. I mean, if your husband doesn't bring you flowers on Valentine's Day, that's not abuse, okay? Just because he forgot it was Valentine's Day or whatever. And that just really underscores what I was saying earlier about, you know, we cannot help. Every individual situation is different. And
right.
That's why you need somebody with you, like your pastor or an older woman at church, to help you work through all this. Because if you're really emotional and everything, that's so certainly understandable in a situation like this, you're not probably thinking clearly and objectively like
yes.
someone else could be that could help you. So you really need someone to help you think through these things. And that's what you need a church family and a pastor for. So
amen.
You're absolutely right, Amy.
Amen, sister. All right. So now for our final glad you asked question for this episode. This one has to do with spiritual abuse at the hands of church leaders who embrace the word of faith or New Age or New Apostolic Reformation movements. And we've got some information on those movements. If you're not familiar and you want to know what those are all about, just click on the show notes and there'll be links there. But a couple of you wanted to know about how to handle the struggles with the baggage that you have after the Lord has graciously opened your eyes and you've been able to leave those movements. One person asked, how long does the roller coaster of emotions last? And these are such great questions. I would say it's different for everyone. You're dealing with learning that you've been deceived. How horrible is that? And also leaving a church and hopefully finding a new church, but not wanting to be deceived again. I mean, what a place to be in. And believe me, you are not alone. I have been in that place more than once. So, and many of you have as well. Dealing with friends and family who are still in those movements, it can be extremely hurtful. How do we get past the hurt and the distress that we have? Well, two things you need most come only from God Himself, and that is truth and His love. We can find comfort in the assurance that He is sovereign and that He already knows your journey, where you've been deceived, and also the victory that is His. You know, the reality check that you need to know is His attributes. I would study those. You know, you could say, yeah, we know all that stuff about God. No, you need to focus on that as if your life depended on it. Submerge yourself
yes.
in Scripture every chance you get. Read it out loud to yourself. Listen to it on your audio player, whatever it is, just submerge yourself in God's word. You know, the pain of spiritual abuse that's normal. That's a normal part of your healing. It is a trial meant for your good. Read the book of James. You'll hear all about that. And by the way, you're going to be in this trial for a while. I would say don't wallow. And that sounds kind of harsh, but there's a huge difference between crying out to God and wallowing in self-pity. Huge difference. And the last one is sin. So if you find yourself crossing that line, simply repent. You are his redeemed child. What will help those wounds heal faster is a heart that's ready to embrace truth. And here's another hard thing. Maybe you're not ready for it yet, but a heart that is tender to those who are deceived and who are deceiving right now. We are to mark and avoid false teachers, of course. But what about those people you've left behind? Could they be your new mission field? Well, that's something to consider. It would be a lot easier if the Bible said, yeah, you got to scream, you got to yell, you got to knock them in the kneecaps. But no, it doesn't say that at all. It says we are to be tender and loving toward those who are lost. And if these people are following wolves, well, there's a really good chance that they indeed are not saved themselves. We don't know that, but it could be. There are some great, you know, support groups, social groups out there for Christians, some on social media, and we can link up those resources for people who've come out of those movements. But I would say stick close to God because you're going to need him as you go through this trial. There's no way to go through a Christian trial without the love of Christ. So, Michelle, anything you'd like to add?
Well, I would definitely concur with not knocking them in the kneecaps. That's not a good way to start off an evangelism encounter.
No.
I don't think you're going to see Ray Comfort doing that. Nope. But anyway, yeah, I totally agree with what you've said here. And I was just going to go back to your point about finding a new church and not wanting to be deceived again. I've heard from a few people like that too, that they just, you know, you're thinking when you come out of something like that, your thinking is just so mixed up and everything is confused and it can be hard to know up from down and what's right and what's wrong. I just wanted to mention the resource on my blog, which we're going to link up in the show notes, Searching for a New Church. At that resource, we not only have some really good church search engines, but also I have a section on there about what to look for in a church. And one of the links is one that Amy wrote, and then there are some that I've written as well that tell you specifically what biblical issues are correct and which ones are not correct and what you should be looking for and what you should be avoiding. So that's something that's, you know, that's a kind of a solid rock in the turmoil that's swirling all around you and in your brain and everything. That's something that you can hold on to because all of those things are based on rightly handled scripture. So you can have something objective, something that you know is right that you can look at. So that was the only other thing that I was going to add about that. And like I said, we'll put the link in the show notes for you. Well, I think that's going to wrap it up for this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Thank you so much to everyone who sent in questions, and we are sorry we weren't able to answer all of them, but don't worry, we'll have more Glad You Asked episodes in the future. If we didn't answer your question, it's possible that we've talked about whatever the topic was that you were asking about in a previous episode. If you'd like to find out, you can go to our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, and use the search bar. And while you're there, check out the show notes on this episode and all of the other resources there that we have available to you.
Amen. Great questions, ladies. And until next time, if you do have questions, Scripture has the answers. So study God's Word and walk worthy.